Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bedorotav et ha'elohim hithalech Noach. Noah was a righteous man, faultless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So today I would like to just say a few words about the portion as part of my message. You know, this, as I've mentioned, this year I'm going through the Torah portions, and it was really impressed upon me to do that this year. I would normally pick a book of the Bible to preach through, or a concept or something to go through, and I really felt impressed this year that this was to be a foundational year for us. And what's more foundational than going through the Torah, than going through the first five books, because it sets the stage for the rest of the scriptures. It sets the stage for our lives. So as we go through this year, my prayer is that for Karen Orr, it's a foundational year, that we learn a lot, that we grow together, that we understand the framework, because when you build a house, you don't build the second story first. You don't build the third story. If you do, you're in real trouble, real quick. You got to build that. Actually, you got to put the slab down first, and you got to make sure the slab is level, because if it's not level, there's problems later on. So we're laying down that slab, that level slab, and then we're starting with that first floor of the house this year. And as we do that, my prayer is it'll challenge us, it'll increase our faith, it'll grow us as a congregation. That's the prayer, that's the hope. And I know God's going to do something in our midst, something good this year. But in this portion, Noah, it's a great portion. Everybody knows the story of Noah's Ark. You know, when we moved into this facility a year and a half ago, there was a church that was here before us. And thank God it was all built out already. We didn't have to do much renovations. That was a blessing for us. So in our Torah Tots room, when you were to go in there, you'd see a huge mural on the wall of what else but the Noah's Ark scene, right? You had all the animals, you had the rainbow, you had Noah and the family there. Every person knows about the story of Noah's Ark. You don't have to be a believer. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. Everybody knows the story. Even people that have never really grown up in a synagogue or church, they know the story, okay? But there's concepts in here, there's things in here that I want to try to bring out today that we don't normally talk about. Try to come at it from a different angle. You know, last week we saw the beginning of life, the Genesis, if you will, right? The beginning of all creation, the formation. God was forming the heavens and the earth. God was doing something special with us. And then he made us his creation. He created the creatures. He created man and woman. And very soon we saw how man strayed. We saw how man sinned. Unfortunately, by the third chapter, as I always say, it only took us two chapters to screw up. And then by the third chapter, we were full blown into sin. And what happened? The fellowship that God created us for, to glorify him, to be with him, to worship him, was broken. And honestly, it's been broken from then on. Even in our most worshipful times with the Lord, we're not fully connected with him. We're not fully there with him. We will be one day when we have glorified bodies, when we're in eternity with him, when we're in heaven. But there's still this world that kind of gets in the way, and all the things about it, all the sin that goes on in this world, and frankly, all the sin in our lives. There's a separation that's happened from the third chapter all the way through the Bible and until now. And then at the end, of course, if you skipped all the way to the back of the book, you know, sometimes you get the book and you're like, I don't want to read the whole book. You go to the back of the book. Well, you can read how God fixes things in the end, ultimately. But man sinned, broke that fellowship, that perfect plan that God had. But God had a plan even still. Man was cast out of the Garden of Eden and moved out across the earth. So very quickly, we spread out across the earth. You know, you think about it, like in this country, this country is very vast, the United States, and there's all this land. And if you ever travel through the country, there's patches where it's just countryside. If you've ever driven on I-10 in North Florida, it is probably the most boring drive you'll ever do. How many of you have been on I-10 in Florida? Okay, then you know what I mean. There's still vast areas of this country that are just nothingness. They're just out there. And hundreds of years ago, when this country was first founded, and everybody was clustering around the northeast section of the country, and all of a sudden the migration started westward, and it was like, Woo, it's like this new land. It's just vast. There's nothing there. But quickly, as a country, we spread out to the point where you go throughout the country and it's fairly built up from the east to the west. You can go all the way through the country and there's very few areas that are untouched. You know, last year I was reading how they found this untouched tribe in Brazil, like in the Amazon section of Brazil. And they, I don't know how they hadn't found it before now, because, you know, they were going and they saw it over land and all this stuff. But can you imagine an area that has never been touched in the earth? Because very quickly after sin and after casting out of the Garden of Eden, we as a human race were sent out of the garden, and very quickly we spread out across the earth, across the known world at the time. And with man spreading out, guess what he took with him? Sin spread out with man. Okay? It started in the garden, cast out of the garden, moved around, stretched our legs, checking out new lands, westward expansion, whatever you want to call it, and sin came with us. Sin, we kept that with us. It didn't take long to mess everything up. In the last portion of last week's Bereshit, we read about how God was so sorry that he made man. It says that in the scripture. He was sorry that he made man because we didn't take very long to mess things up, and we just spread out all over the place and mess things up. But God still had a plan, and that's what we're talking about today. It centers around one man. His name is Noah, and Noah was a righteous man. Let's read it, Genesis 6:9. Let's go right there today. These are the generations of Noah, or Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So this is kind of a weird thing, because man is spread out. Man is in the midst of all this sin. A few verses before this, four verses before this, the scripture records how every thought of man's heart was only evil all the time. That's pretty depressing. That's pretty bleak. But Noah was an exception. He was an exception. Let's continue reading. Genesis 6, 11 through 13. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God was just, this is beyond repair. He saw the violence of man. He saw the bleakness, the blackness of our heart, and he was just ready to start fresh. Okay, so this is where Noah comes in. The fact that God was so sorry that he made man, and you know what, today, I know it's got to be sad, if I could say that, for God to look out upon the earth and see all this stuff going on. Whether it's ISIS, whether it's killings throughout the world, there's so much darkness, just like there was so much darkness back in the sixth chapter of Genesis. It's still here. But you know what we like to think as man and mankind is, we like to think, and I'm talking about people in general, that we are better than previous generations. We like to think that we've evolved, don't we? Our culture, our world, we like to think that we're not the brutal creatures that we used to be, right? Back way back when. And of course, this world believes in evolution and all this stuff. Well, back when we were cavemen and dragging things around, we've evolved, we've adapted, we've gotten more sophisticated, and we've gotten better. This is what the world believes. Now, I was reading an article this week, and it was talking about, it was a really interesting article, it was talking about how mankind almost completely destroyed itself 71 years ago at the end of World War II, right? That was the end. And it's true. Mankind almost completely just wiped itself out after World War II. We're so far removed now that we can't really remember. And, you know, if you ever talk to people in the previous generations, your parents or grandparents, they remember. If you know people that have fought in the wars, they remember how bleak it was, how bad it was. And that's what this article was talking about. Now, we all know somebody, I think all of you probably know someone or had a relative or had a friend or an uncle or a grandparent that was in World War II, most likely. Because it wasn't like today's wars where it's, you know, a voluntary draft or a voluntary sign up for the military. back then, you were drafted into the military, whether you were from a rich family or from a poor family or anywhere in between. You didn't have a choice because the United States was at war, and it was a world war. It was for all the marbles. It was a pretty serious situation. It was very serious. And we all know somebody or had somebody in our families that was in the war. Now, I had a grandfather that fought in World War II. He was in the Navy. And I remember hearing the story about how my grandparents were sitting there just loving life. It was 1941, hanging out in Seattle, right? That's where they were. That's where my grandfather was stationed. And my grandmother would always tell me the story. And all of a sudden, Pearl Harbor was bombed. And I remember her saying, they were literally in the cafe, and he had to get up and run out because it was time to go to war. They were ready, I guess. They were ready to go. And she was like left there in the cafe looking out over Puget Sound, and it was like, it's war, it's time. And the United States was plunged right into war. So that was the situation. This war encompassed everything about life for everybody. You probably couldn't turn on the news, or I don't even know what kind of news they had, but there wasn't TV, so you probably couldn't read anything in the paper without reading about the war. You probably couldn't go any place, any cafe, without having the war touch you. This was a world war of epic proportions. And this article was explaining how it was devastating after the war. And it because World War II involved, of course, many, many countries, the Axis, the Allied powers against each other. 100 million people affected over 30 countries. 11 million people died in the Holocaust, Jews and others. So this was a devastating world impact war. And based on that devastation, the article I was reading was saying that, okay, we almost killed ourselves, so we, the citizens of the world, put in place all these things to never have this happen again because we want to be better than that. So they put in all these strategies. Treaties were put in place. The United Nations was formed to preserve peace, to build up all this civility, to build up all these truces and different things. But it's been pretty fragile over the years. You know, we've had the Cuban Missile Crisis. We've had the Cold War with Russia. We've had all these other issues and skirmishes. But it never has gotten to the level of a world war. So we as a people, as a humankind, like to think, oh, we're so sophisticated. We put all these things in place, and we have the United Nations, and we have treaties, and we have all these things, so that we are not going to be the barbarians we once were. We have conquered that. We have risen above that. But even though we have done all that, I'm submitting to you today that mankind is just as sinful as back in the days of the Bible. And that's what Scripture teaches us, and that's what any person that really is seeking the Lord would understand, that this world has not reached this plateau of peace. One reason you know that is because things can just break out at any instant. People are on edge. In fact, this country is more polarized than it ever has been before. I'm not that old, but I can remember 20 years ago, it was not as polarized as now. There's a heightened sense of anxiety, especially after 9/11, of what's going on in this country. So, yes, we've evolved as a civilization or civilizations, but sin is still rampant in the world. Sin is still here. We cannot outsmart sin. We cannot say, well, I've gone throughout the world. I'm just going to take that sin off because we have evolved as a people and we're better than that. We're going to do better than that. Isaiah 64:6. Let's read some scripture about this. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now, this is pretty strong wording. And when the prophet Isaiah talks about garments, what he's referring to is a woman's monthly period. This is how what he's likening this to. That's the uncleanliness. And you know, in Judaism, when a woman would have her period, she would be unclean. She couldn't be touched or anything. She had to go out from the community. So this is how God is likening this and how our sins are like this. We are still very much polluted as a humankind based on sin. It's just there. We have a sin problem today just like in the days of Noah. Just like in the days of Noah and in the days of Adam and Eve. And we can't evolve to outsmart that sin. So we get to the Torah portion. We get to Noah. God is the one and the only one who can free us from this issue that we have, this problem, this shadow. You know, have you ever had a situation where if you're a little kid and you're walking around and your shadow's right there and you try to like get away from the shadow and the shadow never goes away? That's like sin in our lives. We can never kind of get away from it ourselves. But God can free us from sin. God is alone. And he demonstrates it not just in the New Testament, but he demonstrates it in the Parsha for Noah. And he demonstrated it, honestly, in Bereshit. And the whole point of this is throughout the Torah, God demonstrates his redemption for us. God demonstrates that he's the only one that can deliver us and get rid of that shadow of sin in our lives. And what I want to talk today about is something God establishes with Noah. He establishes a covenant with Noah. This is the first bridge to solve the sin problem. God is a very patient God. I'm so glad he's patient, because I have issues in my life, and if he wasn't that patient with me, I'd be in a lot more trouble than I'm in. Thank God that he's patient. But God was patient. He had a plan to get us back to that Garden of Eden. And God starts with this guy, Noah. And I want to talk about this idea of this covenant today. But first, this idea of Noah being a righteous man. The world is filled with violence. The world is filled with sin. What is righteousness then? What is righteousness? If you turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we read about this. And this scripture is talking about Abraham, not Noah. We're talking about Abraham in this scripture. And it says in the scripture that he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, this is when Abraham was believing that God would provide an heir for him according to a covenant that God was making with Abraham. And this is later on in the Torah. But the key point here is, what is righteousness? Abraham believed the Lord when it seemed impossible. When God, he didn't understand it. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Righteousness comes because of faith. Abraham believed God and he was declared righteous. This is in stark contrast to the beginning of the Torah, last week's Torah portion, where we wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. God, I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to believe in you. I'm going to believe in myself, because I've evolved as a person or persons to be able to make these decisions myself. That's what Adam and Eve were basically saying. And that's really the big sin, is we don't need God. Abraham was declared righteous because he believed God. He trusted God. He didn't trust his own flesh and he didn't trust his own logic. His own logic would have told him, that's ridiculous. I'm a sojourner. I'm like a gypsy here. I've left everything I know. I'm wandering around the desert. I've got this land you're telling me about. And all of a sudden you're telling me my barren wife is going to have a child and all these stars like the heavens, all these children I'm going to have. That doesn't compute with me. That's what I would have been saying probably. I would have been saying, logically, that's wrong, God, because I know better. I've evolved. But he says, Abraham believed God. He trusted God. This is the first step back to that Garden of Eden and away from that sin problem. Abraham believed God. He was a man of faith. For any covenant to form with God, it has to be based on belief and faith. Look, for any covenant in general, think about all the treaties and everything that have gone on since World War II. If people didn't believe in the treaties or abide by the treaties, it would have been worthless, just a piece of paper. Right? Just a nice time, just a piece of paper. Oh, it's great that we saw each other. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, I'm going to go home and I'm going to bomb you. You know, that's, you have to believe in what you're signing. You have to believe in what you're covenanting with. For a covenant to be formed, a true lasting covenant is based on belief and faith. Well, we know Noah was a righteous man, kind of like Abraham, because he believed God. So that's the first part here. And the scriptures talk a lot about belief, the Old and the New Testaments, the Hebrew Scriptures and the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant. It's not about, oh, if I do this or if I do that, if I sacrifice this many things, or if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds or whatever. It's not about that. The first step is about belief. Let's read Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness, there's that word, the righteousness of God is revealed from, not works to works, faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this backs up, hopefully, everything I just said. Righteousness, faith, belief, it's all tied. Listen, our redemption is tied to it. Not only is the covenant tied to it, everything is tied to it, including the redemption. It's all predicated on belief and faith. Noah was declared righteous because he had belief and faith. Abraham was declared righteous because he had belief and faith. Faith is the genesis of reconnecting with God. Abraham had it, Noah had it, and God can only start working on you and me if we have it. He's not going to work in your life, even if you do things all right. You give all this money to charity. You support the synagogue and help out. That's all great stuff. But the covenant is formed, biblically speaking, and it's predicated on faith. It's predicated on belief. That's the beginning of any covenant with God, any lasting relationship with God. And God can only start working in us if we have it. He can only start working in us and we have it. Do you want God to move in your life? I want God to move in my life. Do you want God to move in your life? If you do, it's real simple. You have to have faith. You have to have belief. You need to believe that God can do it. Not you can do it, but God can do it. Now we got to get into what is a covenant. The definition of a covenant is it's an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not to do something specified. Read with me. You can read along. Genesis chapter 6, part of our Torah portion. Genesis 6, 17 and 18. This is the covenant God is making with the righteous believer, Noah. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God was establishing a covenant with Noah because of his faith, because of his belief, because he trusted God, he was a righteous man. Now, there are actually several covenants in the Bible. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. This was the covenant of giving him and his descendants the land of Israel. Pinchas, which in English is Phinehas, if you know that term. And he was in Numbers chapter 25, that covenant with Pinchas. And it was giving him and his descendants a lasting priesthood. If you remember his story, was when there was sin in the camp, he was the one that came with the spear and drove it through the offending couple's bodies. Sounds pretty brutal, but he stopped the plague. He stopped, and he was declared righteous. He believed God, and God established a covenant with him, which was a lasting priesthood, Pinchas. And then there's a covenant with David, 2 Samuel 7, giving David, King David's offspring, the kingdom of Israel, allowing his physical son Solomon to build the temple to the Lord, and establishing the throne of David's kingdom forever, ultimately culminating in the Messiah Yeshua, the descendant of David. That's a covenant God made. It's the Davidic covenant. And when we talk about Yeshua, the Messiah, being the son of David, he's the son, he's part of that covenant that God made with David. And of course, Moses, the Sinaitic covenant at Mount Sinai, the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. This was a treaty. That was the place where they signed the treaty, so to speak. God signed it, you know, on the tablets. The giving of the Torah, the establishment of the Jewish people as a people. So God is in the business of creating covenants with people. Creating covenants with people. Covenants are serious business to the Lord. He made a covenant with Noah to start over with Noah. And we know the story, right? I don't want to or have the time to go into the story today because of time, but you know, the covenant is, I'm going to destroy the earth. Noah spent years and years and years building that ark, okay? And you probably heard that there's a replica of the ark now. I think it's in Kentucky that they're building, and I'd love to go and see it sometime. But it was a massive structure. And then you had all the animals go in, right? You had the clean and unclean animals go in. And you had the floods come upon the earth. We know the story. And eventually, after many, many days, Noah and his family and the animals got to go back out and repopulate the earth. And that's the basic story. But God kept his part of the agreement. God saved Noah because Noah trusted the Lord. He built the ark. He spent all that time. Now, I always think about Noah building the ark. And it wasn't like a 2 weeks and it's done project. It was years and years and years and years and years. And can you imagine people coming up to Noah and saying, "What are you building? What's going on?" "I'm building a boat." "Why do you need a boat? It doesn't rain. There's no water. I mean, what do you need a boat for? All this." And, you know, he probably faced a lot of ridicule. He probably faced a lot of, "You're crazy." Sometimes we face a lot of ridicule and a lot of, "You're crazy for believing in this. Why don't you believe in science?" You know, that's a movie reference. Sorry to all the millennials out there. Nacho Libre. So you believe, you know, don't believe in science. Believe in the Lord. And so he didn't believe in what everybody else was believing. He believed what God told him, which is build the ark. I don't care if you don't understand it. Build the ark, because I got something going on. I wonder if God told him everything. Probably just told him a little bit. You wonder if God told Abraham everything or just told him a little bit. You know, God only gives us a little bit. We always want to know the whole story. "God, why are you having me go through this in my life?" Don't worry. I'll tell you later. I'll just give you a little bit, a little bit, and a little bit. But you got to trust. You got to trust that. But we want to know it all now, God. And then if I think it's a good enough plan, then I'll trust you. Right? We kind of say that, don't we, in our hearts. But we got to just take a little bit, and it's like baby steps, you know? God gives us a little bit, we go. Then he gives you a little bit, and you go. But so God kept his part of the bargain. The animals, Noah came out, and of course, the covenant sign, the effect of the agreement when he came out was this beautiful rainbow. And this rainbow obviously represents that God would never flood the earth again, that he would keep up his end of the bargain, not to destroy man again. He wanted to start over, but he told Noah, "This is my covenant with you. This is what I'm going to basically seal the deal with, so you know." And, you know, every time I see a rainbow, I'm like, "Oh, wow, look at that." The other day I saw a double rainbow, and it was like, that's powerful, because you're reminded of God's covenant with man, of Noah and his descendants after him. That is the sign of that covenant, that rainbow. The covenant was sealed with a sign, okay? It was sealed with a sign. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 13. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations." So by the way, it's a sign for us today. When you see the rainbow, it's a sign for you and it's a sign for me, for all future generations. "I have set my bow," or my rainbow, "in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." That's powerful. Now, God made a covenant with Noah because of his faith, and he kept up his end of the covenant. God wants to build and form a covenant with each and every one of us. God wants a covenant with me. He wants a covenant with you. It's really important that we get this, that we understand this, because covenants aren't just mentioned once. Okay, that was great, little rainbow, let's move on. Covenants are throughout the scripture. We read about it, like we said, with Abraham, with Moses, with Pincus, with all these, with David. God is trying to get our attention about this. He's trying to get our attention about covenants, and he wants to form covenants with each of us, between just you and him, and me and him. Our part of the covenant is what? Just like Noah. To trust the Lord, to believe him when he tells us stuff, to die to our sins, to follow after Yeshua. You know, we all know the whole thing. We got all this sin shadow stuff following us. We have to trust God. We have to get rid of that. And the only way we can get rid of that is to renounce it and to say, "Yeshua, you died for that. You died for my sins." He was crucified so that the sins of us and everybody else in the world that has been carrying, we've been carrying around us all this time since the third chapter of Genesis, can be put away by accepting his sacrifice. He takes our place and takes that shadow for us. We don't have to have that shadow anymore. That's awesome. That's powerful. That's our part of the bargain, of the covenant. What's God's part? Is to love us, to preserve us, to save us from our sins, to take that shadow away from us and give us eternal life with Him. So that when all this stuff happens on the earth, we're safe and sound in the ark, so to speak. And then we come out of the ark, and here we are in eternity with God. That's God's covenant with us. That's the covenant He wants to make with you, and that He wanted to make with me. And I thank God that 25 years ago, I made that covenant with the Lord. And I'm working out that covenant every day of my life. And if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Yeshua, you're working out that covenant every day. Just like Noah worked it out every day afterwards. He is going to seal that covenant, though, just like with the rainbow. He seals the covenant with something very special, which is the blood of Yeshua. This is what we read about. Yeshua died for us for our sins. The covenant between us and God is sealed with blood. Matthew 26, verses 27 to 28. This is at the Passover Seder, the Last Supper, we call it now. This is at the Passover Seder before Yeshua goes and is crucified. What does He say as He takes the bread and then He comes to the cup? And He says, He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, the disciples, who He was having the Seder meal with, and says, "Drink it, all of you, for this is the blood, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is the covenant God wants to make with us. It's concerning the blood of Yeshua. And it's poured out for us for the remission of our sins. God made a personal covenant with Abraham. He made a personal covenant with Noah. And by doing that, He actually preserved. That's why we're even here today, because of that covenant with Noah. But God made a personal covenant with David. And today He wants to make a personal covenant with you and me and all of us. As we go through the Torah, we have to remember this is all about covenanting with God. Getting back to that point where we're fellowshipping with God again, where the connection's reestablished. The first part of the connection, faith, building a covenant with God. He'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the rest in your life. We have to just trust God and allow Him to credit us and to be righteous. Everybody wants to be righteous today. The way to righteousness is not about how many good deeds you do. The way to righteousness is not about how nice you are to other people, okay? It's good to be nice, but it doesn't mean you have a covenant with God or that you're saved from your sins or that you've evolved to anything. Because scripturally, the way to establish a covenant is by faith in God. The covenant, the new covenant, is sealed with the blood of Yeshua. And that's how we get back to that reconnection, that fellowship, that Garden of Eden with God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank You because You're all about covenants. You're all about giving us the plan. And each step of the way, even through this Torah portion, Lord, we see the plan unfolding. We see how man was filled with sin. And You found someone, Lord, that trusted You above themselves, and You could start with that. Lord, You need something to start with in each of our lives. And when we come to You, Lord, it's not because we have so much great stuff going on in our lives. In fact, our lives are probably a mess. But what we do have that You can hold on to, Lord, and establish a covenant with is our faith. So, Lord, as we come to You, each and every one of us, as we renounce our sins, as we say, Yeshua, You took on my sins through dying, and it's Your blood that seals that covenant, let us enter into that personal covenantal relationship with You. Lord, help us when the floods come in our lives. When the floods come, even if they're great upon the earth and great in our lives, we know if we have that covenant with You, that You will keep us safe in that ark, that You will preserve us. When all the trouble and all the Suras and all the Mishigas, all the stuff is going on in the world, we're safe and sound in the ark, in the middle of that covenant with You. So, Lord, I thank You that You've established that covenant with each of us when we put our faith in You. And if there's anyone here that has not accepted that and built that covenant with You, Lord, stir on their hearts to do it even now, to renounce that shadow of sin that we can't shake. We could move all the way to Seattle and all the way back. We can move to any country, but we can't shake that shadow. Only You can take it away. So, Lord, as we come to You, as we renounce our sins, Take that shadow, Lord, as we accept you, Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. As we accept and sign that covenant with you, sealed with your blood, that we are redeemed, that we are set free, that we are a new creation in you, and that we can get out of that ark and step out on dry land and see that rainbow, that covenantal promise that you have for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. I just pray that just touch every single person where they're at today, Lord God. Reveal to them in a powerful way your love for them, your desire for that covenant with them, Lord God, and let us each and every day strive to build that covenant stronger and stronger and stronger again. We thank you, Lord God, and we praise you, and we lift up your name. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.